Turn in your copy of God's Word to Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 9, or page 1508 in the Pew Bible. Jason, Jennifer, thank you guys very much. Acts chapter 9, or page 1508. Be good to your moms today. For some of us, this is a tough day. For some of us, this is a tough day. Be good to your moms. Acts chapter 9, we'll begin reading in verse 36. I think we'll read 36 and 37, and then we'll stop, and then we'll go on. Many feminists today blame Christianity for the plight of women in the world. They point to biblical passages that seem to limit women in leadership roles and consider it evidence of Christianity's culpability in holding down women. This is historical revisionism. No other religious system in history has elevated women in society like Christianity has. Paul praised women in ministry. Phoebe, Judea, Syntyche. Consider Jesus' relationship with women, respect, and equality. It was women who ministered to him during his life, women who stayed to watch the crucifixion, women who came to the tomb to anoint the body of Christ, and by that were the first resurrection witnesses. Jesus recognized the worth of women, appreciated their efforts, and received their following. Our passage today speaks of a great woman. From this passage, we will see the importance in our Christian labors in life and in eternity. We are known by what we do. We're also known by what we don't do. Whatever we are on the inside will show up on the outside. Dorcas was a great Christian, and we can be too. Let's begin reading in verse 36. At Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. But it happened in those days she became sick and died. And when they washed her, they laid her in an upper room. The first thing I want you to see in verses 36 and 37, in this message entitled A Woman Too Wonderful to Lose, is the sister's devotion. The sister's devotion. The death of a good person affects a community. The death of someone that's a good person that you deeply love affects a community even more so. Under the sister's devotion, I want you to see her description. Both names, Dorcas and Tabitha, mean female gazelle. That might get a chuckle or two. Female gazelle. Who would name their child female gazelle? Her mom. This denotes, however, her physical beauty. This is a sign in the Middle East then that compares the grace and the beauty of the gazelle with something that Dorcas possessed or Tabitha possessed. You can call her either one. It's the same thing. Today we don't compare that. We compare women and give them pretty names like with flowers. Rose. Names like that, that we want those attributes to show forth. She was probably very physically beautiful, but I want you to see that that's not what this passage is focusing on. It's her inner beauty. It's the things she did with her life in caring for the community around her, her Christian witness that is truly beautiful. It's interesting to note that in her description, she lived in the city of Joppa. That name also means beautiful. Here is a beautiful woman living in a beautiful city, but she's not a prima donna. She cares about people around her, as we're soon going to see. She wants to meet the needs with a ministry of hers. She didn't seek the approval of a church board. She didn't go out and ask the disciples, is this okay? She saw a need and she stepped in. And she met a need. And while she was meeting a physical need, there is no doubt in my mind that she was also meeting a spiritual need. In that we come to her deeds. She was full of good works, the Bible says. To be full of something is to be almost overflowing. Good deeds, good thoughts, good actions, good witness permeated Dorcas' life. It covered every part of her, and she was sure to make note of why she was doing it. Too often, we have inclinations, like in recent days with the floods in Tennessee and earthquakes and so forth, that we want to rush and do something. And we do. By far, the United States of America is the most generous nation on the face of the earth. And as a people, this church is a very generous church. And we care. We give the cup of water, as the Bible commands, so to speak. But what else does it say? Give a cup of water in my name, says Jesus. We often forget that we follow up the charity with a witness. It does no good to assuage a person's physical hunger and not touch the spiritual need within their life. We can feed the world and let it still go to hell. Dorcas didn't do that. Modern Christianity does make it a priority to do good deeds. But do we go far enough? Do we present a strong enough witness? Do we clothe and feed them and forget to tell them about our Lord and Savior? In the Civil War, there was a Union nurse who labored among the wounded troops. Her face had been disfigured in a fire when she was younger, and many considered her ugly. When asked why she volunteered to work among so much death and carnage, she replied, "The wounded soldiers don't notice my scars as much as others. To them, I'm beautiful." This woman chose to let her caring, her inner beauty, the radiance of her following Jesus Christ shine forth in her life. That's a credit to her. How often do we keep the beauty that we possess, the knowledge of Jesus Christ, to ourselves because we think we're scarred? Finally, we notice not only her description, her deeds, but her death. Not a whole lot said about this. She was sick and she died. When Luke wrote this, being the physician that he was, he could have gone into great descriptive lengths. She had a fever, da da da. But it makes sense here. She was sick and she died. It was the end of something as far as they were concerned. The good deeds were over. The charities, the labors, the kind words, the look, the glance. But Christianity didn't die with Dorcas. Good deeds really didn't die with Dorcas. Love of Jesus Christ and spreading Him and His name abroad didn't die with Dorcas. It didn't. Her death, they thought, was an end, and death is an end to all of us. But Christ lives on. Christ lives in me. Christ died, yet he rose again, and he gives me new life and you new life if we would but believe in him. Only he can take the scarred, dirty, horrible life that we live apart from him and bring peace and love and joy and hope. Hope doesn't come out of Washington, D.C. Change doesn't come out of the White House. It is only through Jesus Christ that we have a hope and we can change. In verses 38 and 39, we read the saints' desire. And since Lydia was near Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he had come, they brought him to the upper room, and the widow stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. The saints' desire. The first thing you see is their hope. These people couldn't get over Dorcas. She was such an intimate part at Joppa of the small Christian community, they didn't think they could live without her. They needed her. They needed her beautiful nature, her beautiful spirit. They needed her to help hold them together. Can you imagine the effect this woman had on her fellow believers? It's one thing to say, "I'm a Christian," and never do anything about it. It's one thing to come to church Sunday after Sunday at 11 o'clock, do your little do for God, and go home and forget about it the rest of the week. Dorcas lived out her Christianity, both in good deeds and in good witness. How many of us do that? How many of us just come in, punch the clock, and go home? We're done. We don't think about God. We don't crack open the Bible. We don't pray. We don't do the things we're supposed to do. We don't witness. We just punch a time clock. I've asked before from this pulpit. I'll ask again. If God paid as much attention to you during the week as you do to him, where would you be? Dorcas lived out her Christian life. She was a faithful follower. Their hope was not in Dorcas per se. Their hope was in a miracle that would bring Dorcas back to them so that they could have more of her goodness, have more of her love, her care. Their hope should have been in the Christ who died for them, who saved them, who brought them out of their misery of Roman bondage and bondage to the world and Satan. And their hope should have been in Christ, but their hope was that a miracle would happen. Their heartaches. They were weeping. When it says weeping, it's not just a little, "Oh, boo-hoo," wailing, mourning, lamenting, in agony because of the loss of this dear saint. Again, the focus should have been on Jesus Christ and the fact that she was now with her Lord and Savior. Paul asked the question, why do we mourn? Why do we weep like the heathens do? When a loved one in Christ passes away, they're in heaven. They're in heaven. We should rejoice. April 17th, 2007, on her 81st birthday, my mom went to sleep and woke up in the arms of Jesus Christ. I do mourn. I understand. It hurts. But I know where she is today as well as I can. I know my heartache is only but a temporary thing, and her heartaches are gone. Her pain is gone. She is with her Lord and Savior, the one she followed for all those many years. Why do we mourn? Why do we weep? Why do we lament? Why do we try to hold on to the things of this world when it's the next world that matters? You're only here for a short time. This is just a passing stop on the road to eternity. Why do we hold on to the temporal things? Their heartaches. Let's look now at their heritage. They put, in verse 39, her works on display. They're saying, look what this woman did. Look how she affected our community. She was good to the poor. This was her. This shows her love, her labor. She was a follower of Jesus Christ, not just in name, but in work. She was a strong Christian. She told people about Jesus Christ, and she fed and clothed them. And look at this, Peter. Look at this. Look at this. If your works, not that your works get you to heaven, not that your good deeds do anything other than show your Christ-like nature, if your works were put up here and displayed for the whole church, for the whole city, for the whole world to see, what would they see? What would they see? If we could physically display all the time you spend in prayer, all the time you spend in your Bible, all the time you spend in witnessing, all the time you spend in doing the things that you're supposed to do, and we could put a physical, maybe make a brick or something, what would we see? They could show what Dorcas did. They could show Dorcas' life in the tapestry of her work and her acknowledgement of Jesus Christ by doing the good things. Again, it's not good works that get you to heaven. But if you are a Christian, if you'd claim the name of Jesus Christ, you should show forth whose child you are. In verses 40 and 41, but Peter put them all out and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Then he gave her his hand, lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive. The servant's difference. The first thing Peter did was he asked for privacy. Privacy. He didn't make a spectacle. You see, Peter was still battling those same Pharisees at that time, those same religious dudes that like to walk around and like to make a spectacle of themselves. I said you should do charity. I said you should proclaim the name of Christ. But that doesn't mean beating someone up over the head with these enormous pew Bibles that you can get at Christian Soldier and just whap, whap. You got to be saved. There is a certain element that you bathe your life in prayer and you do it privately. You don't stand out in the middle of the square and, oh Lord, da 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 da. You don't make a spectacle of yourself. You have a quiet time. That's exactly what Peter did. As a follower of Christ, he knew, as we should know, that our strength does not come from our name, from our abilities, from our importance in the world, but from Jesus Christ and Him alone. All things in Him consist. And if we're trying to do it any other way, we're wrong. If we're trying to reach people any other way, we're wrong. Have a certain amount of privacy. The second thing you notice is prayer. No labor is completed without prayer. No labor is completed without prayer. Imagine, if you will, living in the house with someone and never uttering a word to them. Just walking, looking at them. Except maybe 1 hour a week. You might say, hey, how you doing? How's it going? and then you're gone. But don't we do that in the Christian life? We come and we honor God with prayer, maybe 1 hour a week, but not all of that hour. We wait for the guy in the today pinstripe suit to say the prayer so we can be done, so we can get on, so we can move on with our life, and we're done. Prayer is an ongoing process as we seek to labor for the Lord. And yeah, it's a labor. What do we do with our prayer time? The servant's difference. Finally, he presented Dorcas. He presented Dorcas. He brought out a woman who was dead, and he showed her to be alive. Isn't that what Christ does for us? Doesn't he present us to the world when we become a Christian as one who is dead in sin, dead in the world, has no hope, no help, and presents us alive as a new creation in Christ? But how many of us want to crawl back in the coffin? How many of us want to do the things that are sinful, that are easy? It's not hard to sin. It's the easiest thing in the world. It's not hard to not follow Jesus Christ. It's the easiest thing in the world. You just sit there. You don't do anything. You're dead spiritually. Peter presents a living Dorcas, a living Tabitha, if you want to use that name, to the world. Because why? There had been a change. There had been a change. Is there a change in your life, Christian? Finally, in verses 42 and 43, we see the sovereign's design. God is working throughout all this. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. So it was that he stayed many days in Joppa with Simon, a tanner. It became known throughout all of Joppa. God's work publicizes itself. God's work publicizes itself. Men and women become energized when they touch the power of God to salvation. And if they're truly following him, they can't get over it. Have you gotten over your salvation? Have you gotten over God reaching down and touching you in a mighty way? Is it just ho-hum? If you let God control, people show up. And if people show up, they hear about God. And if they hear about God, the Holy Spirit acts. Publicity is the result. We don't like to talk about publicity anymore. But there is a certain element to that in the church. This church is not in competition with any other church of Bible-believing people in this city or this state or this nation. We are in competition. Actually, we are in a war with the forces of darkness, with the forces that would keep people out of the range, they think, of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that would keep people doing any other thing besides coming and learning about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who we're in competition with. When we are faithful, when we stick to the Word of God, when we follow what He would have us to do, things happen. The second thing we see is a perception. Many believed in the Lord. Do you know good deeds sometimes lead to people being saved? You know what the greatest deed you can do to lead someone to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? Tell them about it. Tell them about it. You don't have to have a degree from a fine university. You don't have to have some Bible college degree. You don't have to have memorized 555 verses on salvation to tell someone about how it changed your life, how you have never been the same, how you follow a risen Savior. You can point to where Buddha died. You can point to where Joseph Smith died. You can point to where Muhammad died, but you cannot point to the grave of our Lord Jesus Christ. He lives. He lives forevermore, and He gives us new life. The perception of the people changed. This woman was dead, as these folks were dead in bondage, and yet she lived. Finally, under the sovereign's design, I want you to notice providence. He stayed many days in Joppa with Simon, a tanner. And you go, well, okay, what's that supposed to mean to me? God supernaturally placed him, Peter, in this place to take care of this dear saint, to answer the pleas of his poor, helpless children. But it doesn't end there. The story doesn't end there. While he was there, Peter was in prayer and meditation on the words of God, and he had a vision about opening the gospel to a group of people in Macedonia. That became later on the same vision, or the same sort of vision, that Paul had. That led to the revival among Gentiles. You see, as far as I know, each one of us in here is a Gentile. We have no claim on Jewish heritage. We have no claim on Jesus Christ. But God said, let them be grafted in. Not with the promises of the land. The land belongs to the Jews. But with the promises of the Messiah, the Savior. Peter was placed here not only to fulfill an earthly desire to bring back a loved woman, but to receive the clear call to reach others with Jesus Christ. It was part of the sovereign's design. It was part of the overall working of God in the church, and it affects each one of us today. Where would we be if we had never heard? Where would we be if Peter had not obeyed? Where would we be if Paul had turned his back on us and said, I'm only going to the Jews? Where would we be? God worked through this woman, Dorcas. God changed the life through her willing obedience. And God changed the life of those around her. God changed the life of us, even through her death, because it placed Peter in a position where he was receptive and he followed the will of God. What does it take to move the church forward today? What does it take to become concerned about those around us? Both with their physical needs, that's important, but with their spiritual needs too. It does no good to clothe and feed someone, send them on their way, and let them spend eternity in hell. What does it take? As Miss Lisa comes to play our hymn of invitation, hymn number 62, Just As I Am. Hymn number 62. That's all Christ asks of us. Come just as you are. Whatever your need today. If it's time to quit playing games and ask Jesus Christ into your heart. You've been here a million years and you've done all the things this church offers. But it's all a dream. It's all a sham. It's all a game you play. Be humble. Get it right today. Christian, if you've been playing at church, if you've been putting in that 1 hour, clocking in, clocking out, and you need to reach out for strength, for guidance, for the touch of God, and get things right with Him, this altar is open today. If you would like to join this church, we would certainly gladly receive you. The altar is open not to make a spectacle of yourself, but to humble yourself not before men, but before God. If you don't do it now, you will do it one day. Please stand and sing hymn number 62, Just As I Am.